Thanks for taking the time to listen to this weekly sermon from Southside Baptist Church in Florence, South Carolina. Our vision is to know God and to make Him known, and we now offer two services on Sundays. Our classic service begins at 9 a.m., and our modern service begins at 11:15 a.m., and it's also streamed on Facebook Live. Please visit our website at southsidenow.church so you can find out more about how we are helping make and grow disciples in the Florence area. For now, sit back and take in today's message from God's Word.
We're going to be in John chapter 20, and I just want to say happy Easter to everyone, happy Resurrection Day. I've had a couple of people say, Pastor, I only thought you wore suits for funerals, and I said, well, I wear them for weddings too, and you know, and today is a day to celebrate, amen, and it's also a celebration of knowing that that death has died. Think about that. Satan thought he had conquered Jesus. They were celebrating. Hell was having a party. But what they thought was all set up for them, that was a done deal, and Jesus resurrected and just ruined their party, didn't he? He ruined everything, and death had died. He conquered death. There's a song I love, John Mark McMillan, and it's called Death in Its Grave. Today's a day that hope was born and resurrection brought hope, but death was put in the grave. And so here we are in John chapter 20. And I tell you, if you missed out, some of the smaller kiddos were hunting eggs during the Sunday school hour. We had donuts. We had eggs. We had a good time. I may or may not have ate three or four donuts, but we're not going to talk about that this morning. And just kidding, only ate two. But I tell you, if you want to see some kids body slam some other kids, it's a good time. And seeing those pretty little girls in their dresses, that's awesome as well. And so they had a good time out there. But here we are in chapter 20, and in verse 1, we're going to read a little bit here, so hang on with me. It says, early on Sunday morning, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and found the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. She ran and found Simon Peter and the other disciple to whom Jesus loved, which we believe to be John. She said, they have taken my Lord's body out of the tomb, and we do not know where they put him. And Peter and the other disciples started out for the tomb, and they both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter. That's a nice way of saying Peter was a little chunky. And reached the tomb first. And he stooped and looked in and saw the linen wrappings laying there, and he didn't go in. And then Simon Peter arrived and went inside, and he also noticed the linen wrappings laying there. And while the cloth that had covered Jesus' head was folding up and laying apart from the other wrappings, then the disciple who had reached the tomb first went in, and he saw and believed. For until then, they hadn't understood the scriptures that Jesus must rise from the dead. Then they went home. And Mary Magdalene was outside the tomb crying, and she wept. She stooped and looked in, and she saw two white-robed angels, one sitting on the head and the other sitting at the foot of the place where Jesus' body had been laying. Dear woman, why are you crying? The angel asked her. Because they have taken away my Lord, she replied, and I don't know where they've put him. She turned to leave and saw someone standing there, and it was Jesus, and she didn't recognize him. Dear woman, why are you crying? Jesus asked her. Who are you looking for? And she thought it was the gardener. Sir, she said, if you have taken him away, tell me where you have put him, that I must go and get him. Mary, Jesus asked, or said. She turned to him and cried out, Rabboni, which means in Hebrew, teacher. Don't cling to me, Jesus asked, for I haven't yet ascended to my Father. But go and find my brothers and tell them, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and to your God. And Mary Magdalene found the disciples and told them, I have seen the Lord, and she gave them his message. That Sunday evening, the disciples were meeting behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. Suddenly, Jesus was standing among them. Peace be with you, he said. And as he spoke, he showed them the wounds in his hands and his side, and they were filled with joy when they saw the Lord. Again, he said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. Then he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. And if you forgive anyone's sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. And one of the 12 disciples, Thomas, nicknamed the twin, was not there when Jesus came. They told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he replied, "I won't believe unless I see the nail wounds in his hands, put my fingers into them, and place my hand into the wound in his side." 8 days later, the disciples were together again, and this time Thomas was with them. And the doors were locked, but suddenly, as before, Jesus was standing among them. "Peace be with you," he said. Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and look at my hands. Put your hand into the wound in my side. Don't be faithless any longer. Believe, my Lord and my God," Thomas exclaimed. Then he told him, "You believe because you've seen me. Blessed are those who believe without seeing me." Let's pray. Father, as we come before your presence, we're thankful. We're thankful for the resurrection, for without the resurrection, we have no hope. Death would not be defeated, and this would be a life that would not be worth living. But Father, Jesus Christ conquered the grave, resurrected on the third day, and we have hope. All have hope, those who make the decision to put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. So, Father, I pray if there's someone here today or watching online that does not know you as their Savior, that they'll come to the saving knowledge today. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. So today is Easter, a day to remember that Jesus is alive and Satan and his demons are doomed. We serve a risen Savior. His body is not here. Today is a day that justifies Friday. On Friday, they beat our Savior. They stripped him naked. I know we see oftentimes in the artist renditions, there was like a white cloth or like a sheet almost around his private area. But no, he was naked. He was shamed. One who had done nothing, who had been sinless, and they crucified him. If you ever feel like, hey, why do ever feel like you're being misjudged or treated unfairly and people have been unkind to you, just saying they crucified the only perfect person ever, right? They will do the same to you as a believer. But though the scene of the redemption was hideous, Christ turned the cross into a place of great triumph. Only Jesus, think about this, only Jesus could take the cross that was a symbol of death. It would be like taking the electric chair and wearing that symbol and putting that symbol or a picture of it on your wall or wearing earrings of electric chairs, right, on your ears or having a necklace that has an electric chair in the end. Like, that dude's weird. That woman's a little, I'd stay away from her. She's not clicking on all cylinders. She's some fries short of a Happy Meal. You know what I'm saying? And don't be around that person. Jesus took the cross. That's what it was. And he turned it into a symbol of hope. That's what Jesus did. And listen, he's alive. He's alive. Man, as many of you saw this last week, the blaze at Notre Dame Cathedral, the roof was ravaged. And the officials, when they got a chance to go in, they saw that the cathedral was saved, and so there were signs of hope. There was many things in which they were able to get out. And one thing that was clearly shown, that the cathedral's golden cross at the altar was standing as officials surveyed the charred structure. The candles that had been lit for the prayers were still lit. Listen, the cross still stands. The cross is still a symbol of hope. Why? Because of the resurrection. And Easter reminds us that we have victory in Jesus. Maybe you're here this morning and in your life, there's not a whole lot of victory going on. Life can be tough. Life can be very difficult. Maybe there's not a lot of victory going on in your marriage. Maybe there's not a lot of victory going on in your family. Maybe in your job. I want you to know there's victory in Jesus. He didn't say that we wouldn't have hardships, that we would not have trouble. He did promise that one day God will right all the wrongs, right? I mean, there's a lot of bad things in this world, a lot of unjust things that we wonder where God is. Don't mistake God's not taking care of it right away for not eventually taking care of it. He will right the wrongs. And so some wonder, is there hope in this world? Is there hope in this world? In this series we've been doing called Going Deeper, hard questions, real answers. We've been tackling some difficult questions that oftentimes that people have. We did a similar series, that same series last year, but with different questions. You can catch those on YouTube if you want to check them out. But today's question is very simple. Did the resurrection of Jesus really happen? Is the resurrection of Jesus Christ true? Because if it's not, then we're wasting our time. Is Christianity simply just trying to fool everyone? Or is Christianity full of people who were simply just foolish? A Bible study we've been doing on Sunday nights called Why I Believe, Chip Ingram says this. He said this repeatedly. He says, he always wondered, in order to be a Christian, do I have to throw my brains in the trash? The answer is no. Well, ultimately, it comes to faith and making that decision. You see, faith, if I had to give a definition to faith is acting like God is telling the truth. And so when it comes to faith, is there evidence outside of the Bible that can point to a reason for me to believe that would add to my faith? And the answer is yes, I believe so. You see, so some wonder, is Christianity just for the foolish? Have we just been simply fooled? Mankind's been fooled before, right? Like, for example, false advertising scandals have happened in some major brands. A while back, 2015, Volkswagen falsely advertised for a while environmentally friendly diesel cars, and in 2015 they were exposed in that. Then there was an eye cream for women called Definity eye cream, and what they did, they retouched the model, the older model that they used on the billboards in advertising. I'm pretty sure you're kind of defeating your purpose there. Probably not the right kind of brand you want. New Balance was accused of false advertising in 2011. What was the false advertising? They were advertising that certain brand of their shoes would help you burn calories. Now I need some of those shoes. If I don't have to run or walk or do anything, I just put those shoes on and I burn calories. How many are like, hey, sign me up. Sign me up. I'll take one of those. And I'll take five or six pair. Then there's Kellogg, said Rice Krispies had immunity boosting properties. So what about those Rice Krispie treats, right? I mean, if I just keep eating those, will that help my immune system? I remember as a kid, you know, you'd run out of the good cereal, you know what I'm saying? And then what would be left? Rice Krispie treats. No one wanted to, not Rice Krispie treats, Rice Krispie, the cereal, right? And they'd make a noise. That's cool, but they don't taste. It tastes like paper, right? You don't want any of that. So what do you do as a kid? You pour like a pound of sugar on those bad boys, and then you eat them. They're like, hey, that's not too bad. Yeah. Mankind has believed all kinds of different false truths that we realize that were true at one time, even in the 60s and 70s. I'm sure 20, 30 years from now, we'll look back and be like, oh, man, we were so dumb. I can't believe we believed this, that, or the other. And there were some things, some weird things in the Middle Ages that people believed. Like one was that mercury was used to treat STDs. Yeah, they would pour it right on the wound or inhale the mercury vapor. What could go wrong with doing that? I have no idea. Back in the day, people believed that sneezing was a sign of your soul trying to escape your body. Interesting. In Germany, I guess it's really trying to escape out of a lot of men. You ever heard a man quietly sneeze? Me neither. At least a dad. In Germany, people who lived in the Middle Ages thought that shirts made by girls under the age of 10 would bring good luck. Similar, a shirt made by a 5-year-old girl worn to court would ensure that the judge would rule in your favor. Listen, it's cute when your grandkids or your kid makes you a shirt. It's not cute to wear it to court. They're going to think you're crazy. You probably need to go to jail. During medieval times, people believed that Brussels sprouts were cursed. Some people would cut the vegetables into a cross shapes in order to counteract the curse. Personally, I say we give this one to them. That's some nasty stuff. I think it is cursed. So the main question, is the resurrection of Jesus Christ true? Do miracles happen? And while maybe that subject about miracles is a whole other sermon within itself, the resurrection was a miracle. It was. And I love what St. Augustine said years ago. Miracles are not a contradiction of nature. They are only in contradiction to what we know of nature. Think about it. There's so much that we do not know. There's so much that we do not understand. 50 years ago, the thought of being able to text someone across the world instantly would be mind-blowing to someone even just 50 years ago, let alone 100 years ago or 500 years ago, to be able to get right on your cell phone and talk to whoever you wanted to talk to if you had their number. You could go right to them. They would think that would be a miracle. They're saying simply, we just do not know. So why do I believe that the resurrection is true? Here's some things I have for you. The first thing is that the evidence, it persuades. It really does. You see, the first is professionals, executioners crucified Jesus. His flogging and beating had him close to an inch of his life. They beat him with a cat of nine tails 39 times. 39 times, you could go to 40, but if you went over 40, then you could be punished as well. And so they stopped at 39 because no one wanted to miscount and be over 40. And if you wonder, what's the big deal about a cat of nine tails? They would have nine tails. It wasn't very long, maybe about this long. And on the end, they would have glass. They would have shards. They would have all kinds of different things. And they would beat that person. You see, I've seen on TV, I've seen someone, hit with a whip. It was much worse than a whip. Go on YouTube and just type in cat of nine tails. And I posted on my Facebook page. This guy, he hit it just 10 times. Maybe it went up to 15, but he didn't even come close to what 39 times of this ham that was wrapped in plastic. And the cat of nine tails, it just rips it apart. I know it was a ham, but it just kind of gives you an idea of what Jesus went through. Listen, his back was just shredded. I tell you, as well as the Romans, as they were crucifying him, which, by the way, by a crucifixion method that was described in Psalms 22, had not been invented yet. It's still, I think, 1,000 years away from even being invented yet. And Jesus, it was prophesied. And so the Romans executed a lot of people. This was not something new for them. They were professionals at it. So as they come to Jesus, one who could not even carry his cross, he needed help, he was beaten so badly, that they were going to go break their legs because, as maybe you know, as their hands are stretched up and they would pull up to get their breath and then they would go back down, it would just wear on their lungs. It would mess them up physically. And so they would break their legs to keep them from pushing up. So when they come to Jesus to break his legs, which is another fulfillment of prophecy, that not a bone in his body would be broken, they didn't break his legs. Why? He was already dead. And just to make sure that he was, they took a spear and they speared him up underneath his rib cage into his heart. And the word of God says that water and blood came out. Now, why would water come out? Well, around the heart, there is a clear fluid. I don't know the technical name for it, but there's a clear fluid around your heart that if a spear or something like that were to hit, blood and water is going to come out, or what looks like water, a clear fluid. So the professional executioners crucified Jesus. Here's another thing. The burial of Jesus, it was public and secure. His body, his corpse was placed in a solid rock tomb wrapped in linen. And after his body was covered with linen, about 70 to 100, give or take, 70 to 100 pounds of spices were put on him. A very large stone, estimated to be about 2 tons, was then rolled in front of the entrance of the tomb. It would take about 10 men to roll it. And then what would happen, almost like in a, I don't know how you want to describe it, but in a almost like a trough area for the tomb to roll, as it would seal, it would then drop down. So 2 tons dropping down. To lift that up out of there, just to get it back onto the track, it would take about 15 to 20 strong men to get it out of there. This was not just something that you or I and maybe a couple other buddies who got drunk one night decided to try to move it. Not going to happen. Not going to happen. And as well with the boulder in place, a group of up to 16 Roman soldiers were assigned to secure this tomb. Now, maybe you've seen pictures and artist renditions of the Roman soldiers who were there. It's usually like one or two of them. They're standing guard, and they got like this like gladiator miniskirt on. Listen, these guys were fighting machines with no miniskirts on, okay? They were bad dudes. You did not want to mess with them. They'd kill you. Because for you to take what they were supposed to be guarding meant death for them. So who would rather die, them or you? They would rather have you die instead of them. And so they were trained. Matthew tells us this, Matthew 27. It says, so they went and made the tomb secure, sealing the stone and getting the guard. So a Roman seal was put on the tomb. And to break this seal without permission, man, you're going to get the wrath of the Roman law. Also, Jesus, he gave unquestionable proof he was alive. So you see, the early Christians, they didn't believe that Jesus was alive because of the empty tomb. No, that wasn't the reason, actually. It was because they saw Jesus alive. He's alive! That's what they said. They saw him alive. I mean, it wasn't that the tomb was just empty. They saw him with their own eyes. We've found the empty tomb. We've seen Jesus alive. I mean, there was a time where over 500 believers at one time saw Jesus alive. The most outstanding proof that Jesus rose from the dead is that. And it happened on 12 different occasions. Think about this. 12 of the 14... 13 apostles died a martyr's death. One hung himself, being Judas. The other one was exiled, which was John. And so Acts 1:3 tells us this, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during how many days? 40. Here's the other thing. It's one thing to say you're going to do something that people forget. But on three different occasions, Jesus said, I'm going to die. I'm going to raise again. He did what he said he was going to do. The disciples didn't quite get it until later. But for 40 days, he hung around. And speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Man. After his resurrection, he made an appearance to the women in the cemetery. Later that same day, he walked through a closed door and talked with the frightened followers who were huddled in Jerusalem. In the evening, he walked side by side with two men as he made down the road to Emmaus. He appeared to believers. He appeared to doubters. He appeared to tough-minded people, to tender-hearted souls. Here's the other thing that blows my mind, that builds my faith. People were willing to die for him. It's one thing to risk your life for maybe a stranger that is in duress and you risk their life. And you ever see, like, remember that show years ago, Rescue 911? I think it had, like, William Shatner or Spock or I don't know who was on there. And remember that show? And you know, someone fall through the ice, someone risked their life to pick up the kid or someone who was in trouble, and they would interview them. And someone might be willing to do that. Someone might be willing to die for their family, for their wife, for their friend, for a neighbor. But would you be willing to die for a liar? And why did these gentlemen, all they had to do was deny Jesus Christ as their Savior? That's all they had to do. For example, listen how the apostles died. Matthew was killed in Ethiopia. Mark was dragged through the streets until he was dead. Peter, Simeon, Andrew, and Philip were crucified. James was beheaded. Bartholomew was filleted alive. I don't take a whole lot of... That was one I would not sign up for. Thomas was pierced with lances. James the Less, half-brother of Jesus, was thrown from the temple and stoned to death. Some of this is according to tradition. Jude was shot to death by arrows. Paul, the apostle Paul, was boiled in hot oil and beheaded. All they had to do, folks, all they had to do to not die was deny Jesus Christ. Think about that. Why would someone die for a liar if he had lied? Why, if it was such a hoax, why would he do such a thing? Because they saw it and they could not deny it. Even despite the pain and the agony they knew they were going to go through. Because he was alive. They knew what Christ had given them. It wasn't religion. It was eternal life. And if this life is short, you only get so much of it. And so the evidence, it persuades. Here's the other thing. Is history authenticates the reality of Jesus Christ. Non-Christians authenticate Jesus' place in history. Now maybe you may wonder if he is God or not. Fair enough. But to say that Jesus did not live would be like saying Abraham Lincoln did not live or George Washington did not live. Jesus Christ lived and walked this earth. It is a historical fact. For example, Jewish sources such as Josephus and Roman sources such as Tacitus. Tacitus was known for his analysis and examining of historical documents and is among one of the most trusted ancient historians. Josephus, who was Jewish, wrote Antiquities of the Jews, written around 93 to 94 AD. It includes two references to the biblical Jesus Christ in books 18 and 20. Suetonius was a Roman historian and of the imperial house under Emperor Hadrian. And his writings about Christians describe their treatment under the Emperor Claudius. And this is what he wrote. Because the Jews at Rome caused constant disturbances at the insignation of Christus, which would be Christ, he, talking about Claudius, expelled them from the city, which is that of being Rome. Those who had nothing, and I'm just giving you a tidbit, there's even more than just what I just gave you. Those who were not even believers make statements about Jesus living and walking the earth. So what are you going to do with this Jesus who claims to be God, who did miracles? What do you do with him? He's either a liar, a lunatic, or he really was God. Here's also the history of the Christian church. The history of the church can be traced back to Palestine, AD 32. Then there's the fact that there's a Christian church today. It's been multiplied and multiplied many times. Something huge had to happen to take the first believers, Christians, were Jewish. To take them from worshiping on a Saturday to worshiping on a Sunday. People don't like change, even if there's sometimes a good reason for the change. They don't like change, right? And so you take Jewish believers who change from worshiping the Lord from Saturday to Sunday. What could cause them to do such a thing? In Acts 20, on the first day of the week, we came together. Why did this shift happen? Why did this shift happen? Easy. Jesus resurrected on Sunday, and they were celebrating the fulfillment of the law on Sunday. That Jesus had resurrected. He had conquered death. He had conquered the grave. That's why we as Christians, we don't worship on Saturday. We worship on Sunday, the first day of the week, a day to remember. In fact, if you really think about it, Easter's every Sunday that we meet here. I mean, the resurrection changed what day we're going to worship God traditionally. We should worship him every single day. But as a church of an assembly coming together, it's Sunday, just like the early church. What do we do with that? The pages of the New Testament contain independent stories to the fact of the resurrection. Three of these, at least, are eyewitnesses: John, Peter, Matthew. Luke's gospel gives evidence of a historian with a classical background, known to travel with Paul. Heard him preach the resurrection. When you read the scriptures, the resurrection is well known and accepted without question. Then there's the Bible. I could go on and on about this. The biblical manuscripts, the quality and the quantity. There's 25,000 New Testament documents that authenticate the reality of Jesus. There's less than 1% that's even different, if even that. There's not another religious writing like the Bible that is so accurate. Not even close. Then what about the archaeological confirmation? Some will say, well, hey, this Bible is just full of fairy tales. When's the last time archaeologists use the word of God to find lost cities as they dig? That you can go to the places, many things that are mentioned in Scripture. You can go to the Sea of Galilee. You can go to the Dead Sea. There's so many different places you can go. So much history that's in Israel. What do you do with that? This is no fairy tale. You got to do something with the facts of it. What will you do with it? You see, I believe that this helps confirm that Jesus and his word are the authority. You see, you make something your authority. We need that in our life. We need something. We need truth. You see, facts are our friends. The truth is our friends. And in our culture today, it's taught that truth is relative. What may be truth for you may not be truth for you over here. And that's why we have such a messed up society. We've lost our moral compass. We've lost what the authority should be. I'm telling you here, the authority is God's word. He's given it for us to lead us, to guide us, to help us. Some think that science is the authority. Science is a wonderful thing, but it's not the authority. Some think a certain religion, whether it's Buddhism or Hinduism or something else, is the authority. You see, when you examine the evidence of Scripture, you realize that Jesus, when you take all this into account, when you look at the evidence, when you look at the historical back, you realize that Jesus, what are you going to do with him? I believe he's the authority. I remember years ago, during Easter, one of my younger brothers received a game, a great game called NBA Jam. Anyone else remember it? NBA Jam. Yes. And if you have that game, you remember a couple things about it. When you played it, when you made a couple baskets, it would say, "You're heating up." And then if you made another basket or two, it would say, "You're on fire." And the basketball would be on fire as you're dribbling it. And once you passed half court, you could do whatever buttons you push. I don't remember now. And you would jump like 20 feet up in the air, right? And the ball would be on fire. You would be like, I don't know, some different color or something bright probably. And it would say nothing was going to stop you. As you came down with authority and you grabbed the rim, the backboard would shatter. You'd rip off the rim. And it would say, boom, shakalaka. Because nothing was going to stop you. Listen, Satan thought he was going to defeat Jesus as he hung on the cross. Satan thought he had won the game as Christ cried out, "It is finished." But things were just heating up. Jesus fulfilled the law and he came to do what God the Father wanted him to do. And he wasn't going to be stopped. His mission was to die on the cross. The disciples scattered. Hope seems lost. But things were just heating up. He knew there was going to be no other way to save us but to lay down his life. He had the authority to do so, and nothing was going to get in his way. And on the third day, Jesus jumped up, came out of the grave. Death was defeated. Satan's party was ended because the King of Kings could not be stopped. And I wonder if Jesus said, boom, shakalaka, as he came out. Maybe. I'm just adding that part. Listen, my friend, the evident persuades. Persuaded me. History authenticates the reality of Jesus Christ. And while those are nice and neat, the greatest evidence is the resurrection changes lives. How do you explain people who are drug addicts, people who are just flat out mean and horrible people and are changed by the gospel? How do you explain? You can't explain other than Jesus changes people. You see, the proof of the pudding is in the eating. The invitation stands. Scripture says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Think about that. Taste and see. Taste and experience the flavor. I'm sure you're going to have some great meal today for Easter. You're going to taste it. You're going to experience it. And it's going to be wonderful and it's going to be good. And my friend, have you tasted and seen that the Lord is good? Some of you, you've tasted, and what you've tasted has been religion. You see, Jesus desires a relationship with you. He desires for you to know him. And some of you, maybe you've tasted in something, and it was bitter, it was cold, and it was nasty. I hate that you bit into that. Maybe that's what was put before you. Maybe as a kid, you learned to hate religion or hate the church. But I promise you that when you come to find and know the Jesus of this Bible, he is one of love. He is one of conviction. But you'll taste and see that the Lord, he is good. You see, Jesus, he laid down his life when he did not have to. The Bible tells us there was 10,000 angels just waiting for Jesus to give the command to take him down. It changed Rome so much. It got to a point in Rome that they decided if you can't beat them, do what? You join them, right? In 313 AD, Constantine made, for good, for better or for worse, made at that time Christianity a state religion. A place that they used to take Christians right? Nero would take Christians, put them, impale them on a pole, put tar on them, and light them at night. That was Rome. They would throw Christians, and of course they threw other people out who weren't Christians as well. But man, they loved to throw Christians out there in the arena as wild beasts and lions and wild dogs would fight and fight with them and eat them. You see, Isaiah 53 says, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, and yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Listen, the first time Jesus came, he came meek as a lamb. But my friend, the second time he comes, he'll come bold as a lion. So you have the decision to make with what will you do with Jesus. Maybe you've already accepted Christ as your Savior. You've made that decision. You've made that decision in your life. That's wonderful. But maybe you have not. Don't kid yourself. Maybe you think, well, I've always been in church, or I have someone who's a pastor. I have a relative who's a pastor. My son, a couple weeks ago, he got saved. He said, Dad, I don't remember getting saved. He could have said and thought to himself, you know what, my dad's a pastor, or I've been in church my whole entire life. I know the Bible stories for the most part. He could have told that to himself, but he listened to the Holy Spirit when the Holy Spirit said, Nate, you do not know me. What was he tasting? He wasn't tasting what I was tasting. But now he's tasting and seeing that the Lord is good. Do you know that you know that you know Christ? You have a decision to make. There's a story about an old fisherman who was very successful. Every morning he would go out on the lake in a small boat and return a couple hours later, and his boat would be just full of fish. He never failed. People often wondered, even when others weren't catching anything at all, he always had his boat overflowing with fish. So one morning a stranger showed up with his fishing tackle and said to the man, hey, can I go fishing with you? Ah, sure, why don't you come on? And so he hopped in, and they go out, and as they're off headed across the lake, they come to a small cove, and the old fisherman stopped the boat, cut off the motor. He reached over to his tackle box and took a red stick of dynamite. He lit the fuse and held it for a moment. As the fuse burned down, he threw it overboard at the very last moment. And there was a huge explosion, and fish came out of the water everywhere, dead. And he took his net, went around, and got all the fish, and then after he got the last fish, a gentleman stood up, showed him the badge, and said, sir, I'm the game warden, and you're under arrest. The old fisherman simply reached over into his box, pulled out another stick of dynamite, lit it, and threw it over to the game warden. He looked at the game warden and said, now, are you just going to sit there, or are you going to fish? I may not have a stick of dynamite to throw over to you, but there's something that's ticking down, and that's time. You only get one life to live. You will not get a second chance after this life to make a decision what you'll do with Jesus Christ. It's today. Now is the hour. What will you do with him? You can pray and humble yourself and ask him to forgive you of your sins and to be your Lord and Savior. And he will save you, he will make you, and he will clean you up. We do horrible jobs at changing ourselves. The Holy Spirit, who is God, will change you. The Bible promises that. He says we'll become a new creation in Christ. And so what about you? Have you made that decision? Why not make it today? We had a young man get saved this morning. What about you? What about you? Let's pray. Father, I'm thankful for the cross. I'm thankful for the resurrection. That all who make the decision to trust in Jesus Christ will be saved. Not maybe, not possibly, but God, you save us. We're not worthy of salvation. In fact, if we could lose our salvation, we would. But it's based upon the promise of Scripture, the promise of eternal life in which you promise to all who trust in you. So, Father, I pray that if there's someone here today that has never made the decision to follow Jesus, that they'll do so. If that's you, it's what you need to do. While we're in prayer, pray right where you're at. Pray, dear God, I admit that I'm a sinner. Jesus Christ, forgive me of my sins and be my Lord and Savior. And from this day forward, I'm going to try my best to live for you.
Thank you for listening to today's sermon. To find out more about Southside Baptist and our ministry, visit our website, southsidenow.church. Until we meet again, have a great weekend.